slogans or mottos that we live by in life. Let me say that again. There are many slogans or mottos that we live by in life. You don't have to drive too far to see a bumper sticker with some slogan on it, or a billboard with some life motto on it, or perhaps you even write certain sayings down and you put it on an index card on your bathroom mirror or over an entrance of a door. We have designed our lives in such a way as to put certain slogans and mottos on important parts of our lives so that we can live by them. Some of those are simple, like carpe diem, which means seize the day. Or my favorite one, follow your dreams, which is what every inspirational parent has told their children at some point. Right? Sounds like a Disney motto. But we line our lives up under these mottos in life. And one of the mottos that nearly everyone I know follows is, what's in it for me? Now, you may say that's not you, but I have found that a lot of us judge our activities and the time we spend doing certain things with that life motto. What's in it for us? What's in it for me? A microcosm of that can be seen in my family. For those who don't know me, I have three boys. And from the youngest of ages, they've asked that question when asked to do something. Now, if you're a parent, you might have experienced this before. Right? You have your little four-year-old sitting there and you say, hey, insert child's name, I've got something for you. Why don't you put that down and come over here? You're going to love it. Most children today say, what is it? Why do they say that? That's their way of saying, is it worth me getting up from what I'm doing at age four that is very important to come over and receive this thing that's so good? Four-year-olds order their lives by that question. They live their life by that motto. Then they come a little older and you say, you know what? Talk it over with your spouse and you say, it's time that we introduce our children to chores. Right? Boys, before you head to school, have you all made your bed? Why? I mean, are we having company over tonight? Does me making the bed somehow impact your way of life today? What's in it for me? You got something for me, Mom and Dad? Allowance, perhaps? Right? We see this human nature side of things rise up in everyone from young age to old, and we have allowed oftentimes that what's in it for us motto or way of life to seep into our spiritual lives as well. Last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, with which Peter, he lists for us the things that we are to be pursuing in order to grow in godliness. And if you're like me, whenever God gives us lists and tells us, these are the things I want you to do, you ask that question to the Lord. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Why should I do this, God? Why should I order my activities this way? You tell me I should be reading your word, that I should set my alarm earlier and wake up earlier. What's in it for me? I mean, that's quite the sacrifice, God. What's in it for me? You tell me I should be showing up to a men's discipleship group. What's in it for me? I should come to youth group. What's in it for me, God? And so I am very grateful that in 2 Peter, God knew our hearts. And he gave Peter the words to say, pursue godliness. This is what it looks like. These are seven characteristics of godliness that I want you to grow in, that I want you to prioritize in your life. And as you do this, you will grow in godliness. And then we ask, well, what's in it for us? And he says, there's great benefit to growing in godliness. And that's where we find ourselves today. Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us in verses 8 through 11, and he shares with us the benefits to growing godliness, because he knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. God, what's in it for me? If I'm going to prioritize this, I need to benefit from it. And I tell you, that's the wrong approach. Nevertheless, sometimes, oftentimes, we think that way. God knows our hearts. He's gracious with us. And he says, here's what's in it for you. Here are the benefits to growing in godliness. So, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine, because I have the words behind me on the television. As long as it doesn't fade away, you'll be able to follow along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 is where we find ourselves. Verse 8 begins, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," those are those seven godly characteristics, those things we are pursuing to grow in godliness. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we pray that your word would impact our lives, that it would just not be words spoken or words read or words heard, but that your word would penetrate to our hearts, that we would understand what you have for us this morning. We thank you that your word is so multi-tiered that we can hear the same verse and different individuals grab something from it and apply to our lives, Father. We are all in different spots in our walk with you, and yet, Lord, we are all in that same journey of pursuing and growing godliness, Lord, and growing in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring to life that which you would have us learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have not been with us since we started this sermon series in Peter's second letter, he's writing to a scattered church, a church that is experiencing persecution. He's writing from a prison cell in Rome. He is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's away from his church. He's writing to the scattered believers who have been scattered across Asia Minor, which is away from Jerusalem, away from their families, away from their church family. And they are being persecuted by Emperor Nero. So maybe that gives you a little historical reference of the time and age in which Peter is writing to the church. Nero is an emperor who is known mostly for persecuting Christians. It was a huge wave of persecution that he led, killing men and women and children simply for following after Christ. The church finds himself in this moment. Peter finds himself in Rome, and he is to die days or weeks or months after penning this letter to the church. And he's writing to them as sort of his last will and testament in ways, his last bit of advice before he enters into eternity. So he wants them to hear these truths. And the truths he wants them to hear begins in verses 1 through 4 as he sets before them the resources that God has graciously provided. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowing Christ. Then in verses 5 through 7, he shows us our responsibility to grow in godliness, as summarized maybe by the seven qualities or characteristics that we looked at last week. And today, he wants us to be motivated by that, understanding the great benefits to walking with God. What's in it for us? there's wonderful things that are in it for us that Christ has laid before us if we walk and pursue godliness. So, Peter wants the church to hear these words. This may be the very last things they hear from him. It's that important. You know, when Pastor Tim came up here and shared, he was sharing a very similar message. Pursue that relationship with God. If you don't believe, now is the time to believe. Now is the time to surrender. Say, Lord, I need you in my life. I believe in your death and resurrection. Now is the time you can do that. And then to rearrange your life in order to pursue godliness, because there's great benefit. All right, you've heard me tease that enough. So now let's get into the benefits of walking with God. The first is seen in verses 8 and 9. And we see there that growing in godliness produces fruit. He begins in verse 8 by saying, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing," that's where we get the idea of growing in godliness. Not just yours. You understand these things are important. You understand that you are to put on these things. Things such as moral excellence and faith and brotherly kindness and love and perseverance and knowledge and self-control and godliness. These are things we are to put on. He's saying not only are we to put them on, but we are to walk in them. We are to increase in these things. We are to grow in godliness. And he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, then they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get this first benefit to growing in godliness. It produces fruitfulness. And it's interesting that Peter here uses sort of the negative approach to it. And I think he does so in order to call our attention to what happens if you don't grow in godliness. If you don't grow in godliness, you will neither live a useful life, you will live a useless life, and you won't be fruitful. You'll be unfruitful or barren. That's what that word means. You have no fruit. In other words, if you are a believer, one who, in verse 8, understands the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you are not diligently striving to grow in godliness, then you're wasting your life. That's pretty much what he's saying. You're wasting your life. You're not being used by God. And you're not fruitful. You're wasting your life away. Now, nobody wakes up in the morning, gets out a piece of paper, and writes down on the top, ways to waste my life away. Number one, watch 11 hours of television, which is the average of screen time per American individual today. Number two, pursue self. And the list goes on. No one wakes up and says that, but there are many people, believers, who wake up one morning and say, I'm wasting my life. I'm having no impact. Or I'm having a negative impact and influence on people around me. This is not what God's called me to. Tim spoke of that very moment when God reached down in his life, and many of us have experienced that, where God has reached down and he says, stop wasting your life. You need to be prioritizing these things. And then you will be useful and fruitful. So what Peter's telling that suffering church, a church that is going through persecution, a church that he is no longer able to be with, to lead in a very individual one-on-one way, what he's telling them is to pursue godliness. The benefit? You won't waste your life. You will do exactly what then God has put you here to do, which is be fruitful. Now, when we speak of being fruitful in the spiritual sense, we think oftentimes of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Spirit at work in our lives helps us love and be patient and be gentle and have goodness and those type of things, right? But also, a way that we are fruitful is that our life impacts other lives, right? You know, this wasn't a part of the first service because Tim wasn't with us, but Pastor Dave had a fruitful life. If I had you raise your hand if that's what you want your life to be, I'm sure every hand would be raised. Peter tells us how that's possible. God tells us through Peter how that's possible. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. Be in the Word of God. Try to understand who Christ is to the best of your ability and then live like Him. Be that light and salt that He's called you to be. Those are the fruits of a life in godly pursuit. So we are to pursue godliness. And Peter links growing in godliness and usefulness and fruitfulness together. So he's telling us as a church, don't waste your life. He then continues on. He says in verse 8, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now this may be a hard verse to understand, but what Peter is referencing here is those who have previously trusted Christ as Savior and are not growing in godliness. They're not focused on those things that bring growth in spiritual life or vitality. Rather, they are short-sighted and blinded. They've forgotten Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. They've forgotten the fact that Jesus died for their sins. They have not been motivated by that anymore. They've forgotten it. They've forgotten his purification from former sins. They've forgotten it. Their focus is off. Peter's saying that if you're not growing in godliness, you are blind or short-sighted. And I think an application we can get through these two verses is to step away from these verses, evaluate, examine our lives, and ask that question. Where am I spending my time? What am I spending my time doing? Am I spending my time doing the things that bring godliness, things that bring growth? Or am I spending my time pursuing the wrong things? And when we pursue the wrong things, we are like a blind or short-sighted individual, forgetting the death of Christ. So let's be reminded of the death of Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, and then let's allow that to motivate us to grow in godliness. Because when we do so, we will do exactly what God has placed us on the earth to do. We will point people to the Savior. We will walk in those godly qualities, and people will see Christ in us. That's what we want. And we, hopefully, will have something to do with an individual coming to know Christ as their Savior. And experiencing that hope and that peace and that goodness and that infinite love that only God can give. So, first benefit to growing in godliness is you will live a useful life and a fruitful. Second benefit to growing in godliness is found in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, Peter here uses the same word he used a few verses earlier when speaking about being diligent. That word diligent means to make every effort. So he's coming back to this idea of growing in godliness and the effort that we are to put forth in growing in godliness. And he says that when we do that, we are made certain about his calling and choosing us. Growing in godliness brings the assurance of salvation. Now, does this mean that our effort is somehow related to our assurance of salvation?
Let me put it another way.
Is Peter telling us that if we aren't growing in godliness, if we aren't pursuing our spiritual growth, that we aren't saved? Or, let me put it this way, that we can lose our salvation? No. He's not saying. We see all through the Gospels, as Jesus teaches it himself, and then through the rest of the New Testament, that we cannot lose our salvation because Christ's death is not made cheap. This isn't a meet God halfway kind of thing. God came all the way for us. He pursued us. He sent his son to die for us. But when our lives aren't spent growing in godliness, when we don't see the fruits of our relationship with him, it does cause us to doubt. It does cause us to wonder if God is real at all. What Peter's telling us is that pursuing or growing or making every effort to grow in godliness is a way to make certain about our calling and choosing and his choosing us. It brings about the assurance of our salvation. When we see the work of God within us, we can be certain of our salvation. We see this especially in the next few words as Peter continues on. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This is where I gather Peter's referring to growing in godliness. He uses that word practice. As long as you practice these things. This word in the Greek literally speaks of the pattern of daily conduct. This is a daily exercise. Practice these things. What are these things? Well, pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are the things mentioned in verses 5 through 7. Peter's saying, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. So, you know, these verses can be difficult to understand. When Peter uses these words, we will never stumble, I believe he's using them like James used them. When he says, we all stumble in many ways. So is Peter then telling us that if we practice godliness, we will live sinless, perfect lives? We will achieve sinless perfection? Well, I know through Scripture that the flesh and the spirit battle each other. I knew through personal experience that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, it did not make me perfect in the here and now. I still battle with the flesh. But I think what Peter's telling us, that is attached to this assurance of salvation, God's work within us that brings about that assurance, that certainty of our salvation, is that when we are growing in godliness, we are not walking in disobedience. Now let me give you an example that hopefully makes this a little easier to understand. We've had a new puppy for just a few weeks here. Her name is Winnie. And we are in the process of training Winnie. If you've ever had a new puppy, they do whatever they want. They just can't help it yet. And so you train them. You have to train them to even walk on a leash. You have to train them to go to the bathroom outside. Right? You have to train them to get the ball and bring it back. To sit. To not jump up on visitors. To not bite. All of those things are things we are working through training our dog to do. And when we ask our dog to do something, and then she does it, she's walking in obedience. At that moment, she's not stumbling. Right? Now, if we were to look at this in our own life, that might be a poor illustration. But if we look at it in our own life, if you are walking side by side with Jesus Christ, you are reading the Word of God, you are walking in obedience, you are growing in godliness, you are pursuing those things such as moral excellence and knowledge of Christ and self-control, and you're walking in those things, you are not stumbling. You cannot disobey God and obey Him and be obedient at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? So Peter's talking about if you're pursuing godliness and you are leading a godly life, then you aren't stumbling. Does that make sense? It can be confusing how he put it, but I believe that that moment we start pursuing self, that moment we say, no thanks, God, I'm going to do it my own way, the moment we leave the path where Christ is, we are no longer following him. That doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. I thank God that Jesus remains there patiently waiting for us to come back. And at some point down the road, we say, what am I doing? We come to our senses. We repent of our sins. We return to Christ, and we begin walking with him again. But as we walk with him, we aren't stumbling. Does that make sense? So what Peter's telling us is one of the benefits to growing in godliness is the fact that we are certain of our salvation because Christ is at work within us, but also we aren't stumbling. We aren't sinning. If we are walking with God, we aren't sinning against God. It is impossible to be obedient and disobedient at the same time. Alright, so then Peter continues on in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I believe here is when Peter is telling us that growing in godliness results in eternal blessings. Another benefit is the future rewards that will be earned. You know, when Peter writes these letters, I can't help but think he's doing so, reflecting often upon his relationship with Jesus on this earth. I can't help but think he's writing words and he's saying, oh, I remember when Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, to not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. And as he's thinking of those words, I wonder if then he wrote this sentence. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You'll have those eternal rewards when we prioritize growing in godliness on this earth. And that fruitful life that we live in this earth will impact lives, the lives of others around us for all eternity. So these verses can be a bit confusing, but I think what Peter is doing is he's laying out these immeasurable benefits to walking with God. First, he's doing it by reminding us of the past. In the past, we see what God has done for us in Christ. By his divine power, he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Verse 3, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them we have become partakers of the divine nature of Christ. Verse 4, we have the very life of God in us, and he has cleansed us from all our sins. Verse 9, he took the initiative to choose us and call us to salvation. Verse 10, in light of these great benefits from the past, we should be motivated to be diligent in growing in godliness. In the present, growing in godliness will bring us joy. The joy of being used by God and fruitful to the glory of God in this life. The joy of coming alongside another and seeing them understand who Christ is, what he has done for them. Seeing them place their belief in him and then seeing him change their lives. What an awesome benefit to prioritizing godliness in my life. To just maybe impact one more life. That might impact a life. That might impact a life. And like a ripple effect, we influence those around us when we grow in godliness. In the present, we experience the joy of being useful and fruitful to the glory of God. And in the future, we will enjoy indescribable blessings forever as we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. As we store up treasures in heaven. In light of these great benefits, I hope that you are motivated to be diligent to grow in godliness. And that that you'll prioritize it in your life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you again for your word. Father, your word, every time we read it, both challenges us, convicts us, and encourages us. Almost always at the same time, somehow, Lord. And so we thank you for your Spirit's work within our hearts. We thank you for the authority that your word has in our lives and the truthfulness that it is. And Father, I pray that you would allow your word to shape us and mold us and make us to be more like Christ so that we can point people to our Savior. In Jesus' name.